And again, we are with the Apostle John as he is given visions of future end time events. We don't know how far in the future, could be within our future here on earth. But you know, a lot of these things we know from our studies of scriptures that you know, the Lord's going to take us out of here if we're still alive. Right? But most of these end time events that we've seen are judgments that God allows or sends upon the wicked, rebellious people on the earth. And again, I don't have to tell you, it seems like things are getting worse. And I believe if it seems getting worse, it is. And you know, some of us have been around for quite a while, and we've seen even more of the difference. And the sad thing is, sometimes we get so used to these things that are going on that we get desensitized, really. But anyway, in chapter 10, we saw a break or a pause in those judgments that God was sending. And last week we ended in verse 1 of chapter 11, where the Apostle John was given something to measure the temple. And in verse 1 of chapter 11, John says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there.'" Now that was interesting because as of right now, there is no temple in Jerusalem. There is no temple. There is no Hebrew temple there. And we learned last week that in the Bible, from the Old Testament and forward into the New Testament, there were a number of temples. We learned that about the magnificent one that King David's son Solomon had built. But God allowed that to be destroyed by Israel's enemies. Why? Because they had turned their backs on God. Then over time, there was a second and less glorious or ornate temple that was rebuilt. But that too was destroyed by Israel's enemy. For the same reason. You think they would have learned the first time, right? When they built the temple and they turned their backs on God and God allowed the enemy to come in. You think they would have learned, right? Sometimes I say that to myself. Why haven't I learned some things over time? Do the same things over and over. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we can't really point our fingers at Israel and say, "What's wrong with these people?" You got four fingers pointing back at you, right? But so then later on in history, when the Roman Empire conquered that area, King Herod decided to reconstruct another temple in the same area to be the most glorious one of all. And that was known as Herod's Temple, and that was the one that Jesus grew up with, the main Jewish temple. And that's the temple that we see in the Gospels. But that one was also destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. Just as Jesus said would happen. And why did God allow temple to happen? Because the Jewish people, again, God sent them the Messiah. And what did they do? They not only turned their backs on him, they crucified him, or had him crucified. And so God allowed them to be temple-less and scattered. And then another time later, Roman Emperor Julian gave permission to start the rebuilding of another temple. But there was an earthquake, severe earthquake in that area. And the rebuilding stopped and the people gave up. And so it was never rebuilt. And so the Jews have been without a temple for nearly 2,000 years. And all that remains today, again, is that area we see sometimes on TV. It's called the Western Wailing Wall. It's a huge wall where Orthodox Jews and people go to stand before and pray, and they put prayers on a piece of paper and they stick them in the cracks of the wall. That's all that's left. But then, about 330 years later, in 691, the Muslims captured Jerusalem. And what did they do? They built an Islamic shrine over the site where Herod's temple stood. Now, they deny that there was a temple previous. How they do that, I don't know, but they officially deny it. But if you've ever seen pictures of the Dome of the Rock, it's that golden, looks like a church kind of, with a golden steeple, if you call it that. The domed structure. So they built that in 691. Now, I gave you guys a insert to your bulletins. It's a map, if you can get it out for a second. And there's two boxes in this picture here. And it's a bird's eye view of the Temple Mount. And if we look at the bottom large box, we see the area, and we see in the orange area, that was area that comprised Herod's temple. Okay. Now, the green area was Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was the first one that was built much smaller. Right. And you see this purple in there. That was the temple itself. Okay, when Herod's temple was there. Okay. Now, if you look at the box above that, again, we see the orange area, which was Herod's temple. Then you have Solomon's temple, the green area. And then you see the number 5 in the middle there, right? That is the Islamic Dome of the Rock. And so you can see in the bottom box where Herod's temple was, and you look at the upper box and you see where they built the Dome of the Rock, is right over that area. Okay. Now, if you remember, 1948, Israel became a nation, and they were attacked right away. But they were able to defend themselves. And then, almost 20 years later, Israel had another war. They were attacked by a number of Arab countries. And it was called Israel's Six-Day War. If you can see the documentary of that, there's a couple of them. One or two are better than the others. Israel's Six-Day War. Incredible. I mean, Israel was out-militarized, and yet they destroyed, I think, a couple hundred of the enemy's planes, and only 36 of theirs was destroyed, this little nation. But I believe they did that because they did a preemptive strike. They didn't wait to be totally attacked. But anyway, on June 7th of 1967, during this war, the Six-Day War, Israel Defense Forces broke through the the Jordanian forces or defensive in Jerusalem, and they got to the Temple Mount. And over the radio, they exclaimed, "The Temple Mount is in our hands." And so that marked the first time that the Jewish people controlled the holiest site, the temple site, in almost 2,000 years. But, unbelievably and very mistakenly, the management of the Temple Mount was given back to the Muslims almost immediately. Why would they do that? Well, because they wanted to keep the peace. They wanted to, that would be kind of a peace offering where they would allow the Muslims to manage this area or control it. And it's still under Muslim management and control to this very day. Which, of course, presents a major problem for us as we read the scripture in Revelation. Because in verse 1 of chapter 11, the angel or the Lord makes it very clear to John that in the end times, there will be a temple in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. Now, we know from Daniel chapter 9, when he talks about how some things will stop, the animal sacrifices will stop. So that means that there will not only be a temple, but they will start up the animal sacrifices that they did in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And interestingly enough, since 1987, an organization called the Jewish Temple Institute, back in the 80s, they began preparations. Now, these are not Jewish Christians. These are Jews. They began preparations for the eventual rebuilding of the temple. The blueprints are drawn. They've even manufactured the garments that the priests will wear. They've recreated all the different furnishings with the lampstands and all that stuff that would go in the temple. And men have been trained. Jewish men have been trained in the rituals and the sacrifices that they used to do in the temple. And so they're just waiting for it to be rebuilt. But in our minds today, the way the things are between the Arabs and the Jews, we can't imagine a new temple being built. Imagine them coming in and tearing down or whatever, Dome of the Rock, this Muslim shrine, and building the temple. There would be an all-out war. So in our minds, we can't picture this happening without some major conflict. But then again, we know with God what? All things are what? Possible. And we know if God's word tells us something will be, we can be assured it will be. Right? It was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Jews would return to their land. And after how many years? 2,000 years. 1948, again. Something that was deemed impossible never happened. They became a nation again. Like God said it would, they would. And so we know this. But in our minds, we can't picture it happening. But another thing to consider is that for years, archaeologists and scholars have researched this area, this temple area, as much as they could. As far as archaeology and different things, they've researched. And they have come up with theories that the temple was not directly under the Dome of the Rock, but some distance away. And if you look on this diagram where we see that purple box which represented the temple, which was over, under you know, the same space as the Dome of the Rock in the other picture, they believe now that there's evidence that it wasn't, that it was off to the left, more towards the left part of the orange area, and not. And if this is true, then the Jews would have room to build the new temple at this site. But if they did that, they could only do it without having that outer courtyard area that the temples had. And maybe that's why John was told by the Lord in verse 2, right? Verse 1, he said to measure the temple. But in verse 2, the Lord says, but leave out the court which is outside the temple. Leave it out. Don't measure it. Because maybe there won't even be one. They wouldn't have the room for it. And do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles as they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. So he says this courtyard area outside the temple will be given to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Could he be speaking about the Muslims? That courtyard area, we look on the map. The Muslims are never going to give up that area. So with that said, many scholars believe this temple, again, will most likely be built at the beginning of the Great Tribulation period, as the Antichrist arranges a peace treaty between Israel and her enemies. And we know from scriptures in Daniel, this tribulation lasts 7 years. And we know the temple will be defiled in 3.5 years into it, halfway point. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. And Jesus says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. And woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may be not in winter or on the Sabbath. For then will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Okay, so Jesus is talking about, you know, the temple being defiled, you know, and the Antichrist, you know, we're going to talk about him in the future. This person who comes on the scene, very charismatic global leader. And let's go back, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you, Paul writes, by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay. So that's to come. And we'll get into those things again a little more in our studies of Revelation. But back in chapter 11, as we move on, the next vision John is given is of two special witnesses, as God sends them from heaven to preach his gospel message to the people in Jerusalem. Again, this is in the future. So in chapter 11, verse 3, and the Lord says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." It's like 3.5 years. "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth." And so obviously these are not regular men, but two special witnesses. And they are sent and have authority. A tremendous supernatural power for 3.5 years. But then we'll see they will give their lives for the Lord as well. Now, John doesn't say, but these are very likely Jewish because of their style of clothing. And then they're referred to as lampstands. That's symbolic, as they will come to bring the light of God's message. And the olive tree. Of course, the olive tree is a source of what? Olive oil, which was the power source of the lampstand. They didn't have electricity. They would use olive oil and the oil for their lamps. And the oil also represents the Holy Spirit. And so they were to bring God's light fueled by the Holy Spirit. Now, again, John doesn't say, but many scholars believe that these two are Moses and Elijah. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. I mean, is that possible? Well, let's Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. "Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he, Jesus, was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him." Interesting. Moses and Elijah, they've been physically dead for hundreds and hundreds of years. And here they are. And so these two will most likely stand outside this newly completed temple and preach the gospel to the Jews in Jerusalem. And they will tell, of course, of Jesus' death, resurrection, and of his return. Let's go to the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. Some people say Malachi, but it's Malachi. Chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, verse 4. "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. And behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Okay, so it could very well be Moses and Elijah. But in verse 5 of chapter 11 of Revelation, it says, and if anyone wants to harm them, harm these two, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. So it's that because of these, the message these men had come to present and preach, they would be very unpopular. And people would try to kill them. But they will have power to destroy their attackers with fire from their mouths. Now, is that literal? Well, in a sense, yes. And I'll show you why. Let's go back in the Old Testament to 2 Kings, chapter 1. Second Kings chapter 1, verse 9. And then the king sent him a captive of 50 with his 50 men. And so he went up to him, and there he was sitting on the top of the hill, and he spoke to him, man of God, the king has said, come down. Right? They sent for Elijah and told him, the king wants him. And so Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So the fire didn't come directly from Elijah's mouth, did it? But in a way it did, because he called fire down from heaven upon them. And so maybe that's what they're talking about in Revelation with Moses and Elijah when it says fire will come out of their mouths. Verse 6 in Revelation chapter 11. It says, these have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So Jewish people knew their scriptures and they knew of Moses and Elijah's power. And they knew that Elijah would return prior to the Messiah. And so these guys would be able to use miraculous sounds to prove God sent them. And another case for them being Moses and Messiah is that they will be able to stop the rains like Elijah did in the Old Testament. And Moses, he was in charge when the old waters of Egypt were turned to blood. Remember that with the Pharaoh? And Moses was in charge during every other plague. Now let's turn to James chapter 5. Not too far from Revelation, to the left. James chapter 5. So even James knew about Elijah. And in verse 15 of James chapter 5, he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Does that sound familiar? 3 years and 6 months? 3 years and 6 months is half of the tribulation period. And so, it's another reason why we believe that this is Moses and Elijah. Okay. Now you might be thinking, what? Why do we have to know this? What does this do for us? Well, again, we go through scriptures and we try to connect the dots, if you will, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we let God's word prove God's word. There's some things we kind of speculate, as I did. We don't exactly know if this is Moses and Elijah, but the scriptures seem to point to that. And so again, we can depend on the scriptures to tell us what's going on. And without revelation, I mean, without the rest of the Bible, revelation is not going to make sense at all, is it? No. You can't just read Revelation and not look into, because there's different symbolism and things like that. But God has his word, so we can check, not just take my word for it. Verse 7, Revelation chapter 11. The Lord tells John, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Now notice, they're not killed till they have finished their testimony. What is their testimony? It's what they were called to do, to preach the gospel. Preach God's word. And we're told they are killed by the beast who comes out of the bottomless pit. Remember, we read about this bottomless pit and these demonic beings that came out of it in chapter 9 of Revelation. But now it is a beast that comes out, which refers, we believe, to the Antichrist. Because he's referred to as a beast, I believe, over 30 times in Revelation. And he will be allowed to overcome them and kill them. And again, we'll be learning more about him in the coming weeks, but verse 8. It says, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. So being hated by so many people, their bodies are left to rot in the street in Jerusalem. And the whole world will see them as no one is allowed to remove or attempt to bury them for 3.5 days. Now, how could the whole world see them? Well, 50 years ago, we couldn't say that. But with the event of modern technology, we could witness this in 30 seconds, could we not? We can go online right now and see a camera somewhere. I think they have one on the Temple Mount. You can go online and see it. It's live. So this is the only way that the whole world could see this going on, right? He's talking about all peoples and nations. We could witness this in 30 seconds. But not only does the whole world see it, verse 10, it says, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. Read that again. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. Make merry, you know, be happy, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Incredibly, but understandably, you know, in the world's eyes, these were bad guys. The same is being said about Christians today, and it's going to get a lot worse, as we'll see. I mean, their deaths will be a reason for partying around the world. But I believe this is the only time happiness really is. We see that in Revelation. And the world hates preaching. And those who stand on the Bible that says there is no other way. This world can't stand preaching that closes the door of salvation to sinners who won't repent of their sins and turn to Jesus by faith. That's what these guys did, and they were killed for it. But God always has the last say. Verse 11. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. So right in this worldwide celebration of death and rebellion of God, there's breaking news on TV and social media. And the world is interrupted by a resurrection and a reenactment of the rapture. They watch it over and over. And they see it for themselves. That God is really in control. And he wastes no time confirming that, because in verse 13, it says, "In that same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to God, glory to the God of heaven." So people didn't even have time to comprehend what happened, what they saw and heard, and a great earthquake hits Jerusalem as God judges the city, which again has rejected his son, Jesus. And many people died, but we are told that a number of people who did repent of their sins, and they called on the Lord for salvation out of fear. And so those two witnesses, they did have some success, right? God's word does not return what? Void. We may think so. We may witness. We may talk to people. We may not see them come to the Lord. But that doesn't mean God isn't working. We just may not see it. Amen? Really? I get dejected sometimes, you know. It's not seeing people come to Christ. Doesn't mean God isn't working. But then he says, verse 14, "The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly." All I can say is woe is not good, is it? You see Bible and it says woe. Well, that's not good. And so we're going to see really more of God's judgment, but we're going to see judgment against the enemy also, Satan. And so again, one good thing is, like I said, God in his word promises us that those who are alive, those believers who are alive, will be in a blinking of an eye, a fraction of a second, will be changed and raptured and taken up into the clouds to be with the Lord. Again, true believers, you know. So we're grateful for that if he does come. And we pray for that. As much as I love this life, it's nothing compared to what God has for us. Absolutely not. But in the meantime, I can't just be focused on myself and what I want. I'm not God. Lord, please come today. I mean, He understands. He understands when we say that. But it's not in our time. And while we're here, we can't just pray for Him to come and return. We have to try to do what these two witnesses came to do. Even in the face of hate and death,